Good morning, church. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Put your finger there. And then turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to start with one Psalm, Psalm 139, and then we're going to go to Revelation 2. We're going to stay there the rest of the message. All right, let's pray. God, I just love your word so much. It's our hope. It's everything. It's going to be eternal. Everything else we have in our hands, we see with our eyes, it's going to perish. So today, I pray for your people, everyone listening here, watching, whatever. I pray, God, please, that we would take your word in. It will give us abundant life. If we obey what you say, you know, we'll live with an eternal perspective, and we'll enjoy this life and obviously the one to come if we know you. I pray for anyone who's not saved would get saved today, please. May we be honest, I pray today, with our hearts and where our walk is. You know best. We think sometimes, I think we're better off than we are, maybe. So I pray that you would examine us today and show us to where we need to change to be more like you, is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 139. David wrote this. Just kind of want to start out. So I'm looking at the book of Revelation, the seven churches. And what is the seven churches? Christ is examining those seven churches. And we're in the first church in Ephesus. And he sees what we don't see. So let God, so the point of these chapter 2 and 3, the practical part for us is like, let Christ examine us with his spiritual x-rays and determine. Because we can't see. We think, you know, we're going to talk about loving God. We think we love God. I was just this week, just in my life, you know, saying, oh, you see, I didn't love God there. I didn't love God there. But I thought I did. And so that's what I want you to think today. We're going to get to that. We know they left their first love. And so I'm going to show you how that happens. I'm going to show you that when we're not loving Jesus first, we have a lot of problems in our life. And we'll go through the motions. You know, and eventually those emotions will stop, though, right? So here's David. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. And it's the idea of examine, penetrating. So God's already done the work. He already knows. It's like he's got to reveal it to us, but we have to be willing. Search me and know me, right? You know me, Lord. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. As we're forming the words, God knows our thought even before we speak. It's crazy. Thou compass my path, my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. He knows the course of our life. You know, we can fool other people, but we can't fool God. For there is not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. It means confined, fortified me. He laid thine hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful or surpassing for me. It is high. It's inaccessible. I cannot attain it. David's like, man, when I think about this stuff, it's way beyond me. And then he talks about his, here in verse 7, omnipresence, whether I should go from the spirit or whether I should flee from thy presence. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Shiloh, underneath the world, if you will, doesn't matter. Behold, thou art there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So in us, it's like, all right, there's darkness. I can't see that. We may be in darkness, but God's like, no. Darkness is light to God. Right? And then he says, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, that are inner being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered means to entwine, weaving. That's why it's a child in that womb that God has created, is working. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, and that's the idea of distinguished. That's a key word, actually. It's like everyone's DNA is different. We're all different. made marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well, right well. My substance or my frame was not hid from thee when I was in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So he's talking about speaking of the womb there. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, my wrappings, yet being unperfect, meaning an embryo growing, right? And in thy book all my members were written, which is continuance, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, God is always thinking about you. That's incredible. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy hand in vain. Now, I'm going to get back to these two verses, because in Revelation 2, it talks about hate. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You say, could God hate? Yes, and I'll show you that. And then here's the two verses. Search me, O God. Not another, right? And know my heart. Try me or test me and know my thoughts. I'm going to show you today some examples. God's going to see. He's going to test you and I to see if you really love him. He did it in the scriptures with other people. And then he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. All right, so go to Revelation chapter 2, and I started talking about the commending. So Jesus looked at this church and said, we talked about three things. Real quick, I'm just going to go to the third one and pick up where I left off. So Jesus said, hey, you're doing a great job. We're doing a great job. The first thing is you're edifying or you're lifting up Christ. Right, look at verse 1 and 2. It says, unto the angel, we saw that's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Write the things he saith, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We talked about Jesus in the midst, his authority, his protection, right? His omnipresence. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. So they focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. They focused on lifting up Christ. This past week, we're outside in the front, and we were talking to some people, and Kenny was able to talk to this person and bring her inside, and she was searching, man. And he shared the gospel with her, and she professed Christ. I thought she was going to be here today, but pray for her. You know, I don't want to say her name out loud, but just pray for this woman. More and more fruit is coming from out there. But, you know, don't grow weary telling people about Christ. Maybe the same people at work, whatever, all these people will never get saved. Don't stop. They didn't stop. The second thing they did was they endured under pressure. Then look at verse 2, it says, and thy patience, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. That word patience there is cheerful endurance. The people that are patient with God in his promises under persecution and under pressures of life will be blessed. Perfect example is Caleb, right? He was one of the spies that went in. Him and Joshua, right? But for 40 years, he did not experience his promised land. It was Hebron. But 45 years later, it's because he was patient, he eventually got that land. Read the book of, you know, Joshua at the end. So you have to be patient. I know Christians who were steadfast, and then all the troubles come, and then after a while, they just say, I can't take it anymore, and they just drift away. This church was, Ephesus was 40 years old now, and Jesus said, you're still remaining patient. I know churches that have started, and they're gone today, in my lifetime. I know Christians who have drifted away today. They're not walking with God. Now, we all drift. Maybe it's a day, it's an hour, it's a couple of days, but there's people that I know that love God. I know they're saved. I've seen their life. But they got weary. They didn't stay patient under persecution, under hard times of life. They weren't patient with God. They're not patient with the promises of God. I thought of 2 Timothy 4:10 says this, Demas has forsaken me. This is Paul's last writing, having loved this present world. I mean, the world is just... It's so enticing when we're not walking close to God, right? The world looks so great, and you know, when you don't have the joy of the Lord and peace, you don't not experience the fruit of the Spirit, what do we have? We have the pleasures of the world, and we run to those. All right, the third thing, this is where I was focusing on last week towards the end, standing against evil people and teachings. Look what Jesus said. He said, "And hast thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them as liars." Now, here's the problem today in our society. The problem is this. When you stand up against evil today, people are going to go against you. The reason why is because evil has turned to good and good has turned to evil. Right? Well, we stand on the Bible, what is good, they'll say that's evil. Example, abortion, we'll say that's murder, that's wrong. Oh, woman has a right to do what she wants with her body. That's evil that you're saying that she doesn't have that right. That's what's happened today. Right? Today, evil and good are determined by what? Popular opinion. That's how it's determined today. I found this quote in Babel Pathway. It said this: "The concept of absolute right and wrong are defined by the Word of God has been replaced by one of the fluid social majority senses." In other words, it says right and wrong are now determined based on what the majority of society agrees to accept or reject at any given time. Those who cling to the absolute moral authority of God are ridiculed, accused of being narrow-minded, while those who embrace the enlightened and constantly evolving viewpoints of the majority are hailed as compassionate heroes. That's exactly what's happening today in America. Right? The same thing happened in Isaiah's time, the prophet. Listen to these words. Isaiah 5, 20 through 25, he said this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That'd be like giving somebody a piece of candy that's really sweet and they say, "Man, that's bitter." So that would be nonsense. He goes on to say this. He says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness." Let me stop there for a second. It's like this. And again, I don't preach politics. You know that. I just go verse by verse to the word. Defund the police, defund the police, defund the police. Now they're like, "Oh man, we should start funding the police now because there's so much crime." So what happens is they start saying this and people jump on this bandwagon and then they realize all the consequences of that, of things happening. Because God has established authority, Romans 13. Right? You take away authority in the home, in the church, in the society, you're going to have trouble. See, eventually calling good evil, you're going to end up in trouble. Eventually all going to fall apart. That's what Isaiah is saying. He goes on to say, "And their blossom shall go as dust because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts." See, anything that goes against the word of God eventually will crumble. "And despise the word of the Holy One of Israel." So watch, practically in your life, in my life, we think, "Oh man, I'm going to go do this," but it goes against the word. I mean, I know Christians who will say, "Yeah, I know the word says that, but I have so much peace doing this." I'm like, it's not going to work. In the end, in the beginning, you may have enjoyment, but in the end, it's not. God's word is true. And then he says, "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He has stretched forth his hand against them, has smitten them. The hills did tremble. The carcasses tore in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out." So listen, I say to you, if you're standing on the word, don't get tired. Because eventually God is going to come. He's going to make right wrong. It's if we get weary along the way and we do not stay to the word of God in any area of your life, then we will suffer. We won't lose our salvation if you're a Christian, but you won't enjoy this Christian life. So what's our job today as a Christian? It's not to overthrow Rome. Did Jesus ever say overthrow Rome? No, he did not. Some people are always trying to take down a system. No, our job is to go share the gospel to everybody. Because they need to get saved. And when they get saved, their heart will change. And then they'll see good for good and evil for evil. No laws are going to do that. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics if you want to. But ultimately, our job now is to preach the gospel of grace, that people would be saved. Even if the politics all changed and it was perfect, those people still die and go to hell, right? And I got to be careful here, but don't put America over Jesus. Jesus is, right? God has blessed America when he follows the word. Any country, any individual, right? But if America goes away, which they are, they won't be blessed. All right, so let's praise God for his grace today. So how do we stand up against evil? Real quick, two things are, it's obvious. One is we pray for boldness to continue to go on. Acts 4:29, the apostles were thrown into prison. They were let go. And this is what they said when they came out. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that may speak the word. Now, they did not pray for protection. It's like, Lord, will you protect us? We go, no, they didn't say that. He said, Lord, will you give us more boldness to keep preaching the gospel? The second thing to stand up against evil is we must test everything according to God's word. 1 John 4:1-3 says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits with what? The word of God. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, we're just not talking religious. There's a lot of things that are going to be said politically, religiously, but if you don't know this book, and you don't stand in this book, you won't know the difference. I know Christians that are slowly getting involved in things that are opposite of this book. They're not discerning what this says. You know why? It's hard. It's hard to stand on this Bible at work, in your neighborhood, everywhere. It's easier to compromise. It's easier to say nothing. Here, John gives an example, verse 2. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So he's saying, look, God is with us. Jesus is God. Verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard of that, it shall come and even now already is in the world. So when you stand up to your neighbor, your friend, a person you love, and they're a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, Islam, Eastern religion, what do they all say? Jesus is a good man. He's a great teacher. But they don't say he's God. And that's not easy. Now listen, how we do that is very important. I've done it wrong in the past. You know, we're trying to win an argument. Love that person. Help that person. Speak in love truth. Don't just bash them over the head. Love that coworker, but you still got to stand on the truth. This church was very good at that. That's what Jesus is saying. Now let's talk about the fourth thing that Jesus clapping his hands saying, man, you guys are doing great. They were standing against elevating men over common men. Look at verse 6, Revelation 2:6. It says this, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now that word in the Greek, Nicolaitis, the first part, Niko means conquer over people, and the last part means lay people. So the idea is some people wanted to rule over other people, like the clergy over the lay people. That's what it's talking about. So Jesus is saying, you stood up against that. That's a good thing. It's like I grew up in the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church gets that Jesus is God. They get that right. But they don't get salvation because they teach faith plus works. The sacraments of grace, baptism, confirmation, communion. You do those things, they say you're getting grace. No, those are works. When the Pope speaks, right? He speaks normal, he's normal. But when he speaks ex cathedra, it's a word that when he speaks in that realm, he is speaking the word of God. It's equal to the word of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. This idea of dominating over people. Just go read history on some of the popes. They were bloody murderers in the name of religion. Jesus warned against men creating their spiritual traditions to oppress men. Let me give you an example. Matthew, I'm going to quote these verses. You don't have to turn them, go up on the screen. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Watch what he says. Then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So the tradition was, before you eat, this trickle of cold water would go on your hands. It wasn't for hygiene. It was saying you're more spiritual if you do this first. So Jesus attacks that. He says in verse 3, "But he answered and said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses his father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift.'" And you put out the other scriptures together. It's Corbin. It's this. Not that Corbin. It's this. You put it up and they say, "Look, I got this property. I have this. I have that. But I'm dedicating it to God. I can't give it to my parents to take care of them. So I'm dedicating it to God." So that's what they did to get around taking care of their parents. Right? Jesus goes on to say, watch what he says. "But whosoever thou mightest be prophet by me," he says, "honor not his father, his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. You hypocrites, you well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Watch this principle. We have to be so careful. You know, we were talking a couple weeks ago about, hey, we're going to do the right thing according to God's word, right? Don't do a certain thing and then try to find scriptures to say, oh, this is the right thing to do. Because sometimes we think we're spiritual. I mean, I've done this, believe me. You know, I'm doing this or not doing this. Oh, I'm a better Christian than Eric because I'm not doing that. That's nonsense. The blood of Jesus makes everybody clean, and that's it. You have no righteousness to bring for salvation. None. Now, you may get more rewards if you live for Jesus. Now, you might enjoy your relationship. We'll talk about that in the message. But you're not better than anybody else, right? Now, the word hate, back in verse 6 here, it means detest. So Jesus is saying, I hate all untruth, I hate sin, and I hate those who speak untruth. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says this, "These things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him." Watch what he says. A proud look. So every time we're proud, God hates that. Do we? Then he says, a lying tongue. Every time you tell a lie, an exaggeration, God hates that. When we're going through some of this, I want you to think, do you really love God at that moment? When we're lying, we're saying we don't love God. This is why I want to get you now, like to show you, like we say, oh, I love God. If you ask me, say, oh, Pastor, you love God? I love God. When I'm lying, I don't love God. When I'm being prideful, I don't love God. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, obviously it could be abortion, but it's a lot of other things. You know, taking people down. Ruining their reputation. A heart that devises a wicked imagination. Every time I have this wicked imagination and you do, God hates that. He knows where it's going to go. It's going to destroy your life. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. I'm trying to help this young man. You know, it's just a teenager. And I'm trying to give him principles. He's not a safe person. I'm just giving him safe principles. So, man, don't go down with the wrong guys, the wrong people. They're going to lead you down a path. It's going to destroy your life. Be careful who you hang around with. If you're not influencing them for God and they're bad, get away from them. Because you'll end up doing what they do, and I don't care who you are. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I think we don't take God serious enough. Really. And it's not robbing us. It's he wants to have this intimate walk with us. But yet he hates these things. He says, a false witness. Now I thought to myself, he already said lying tongue. Like, man, he's like, twice he kind of, you know, referenced that. And then look, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Have you done that recently? I don't know if I'll get to it today, but one of the ways, I'm just going to say it up front, one of the ways you know you don't love God is when you're complaining more and praising God less. I caught myself the other day complaining. And I thought, and yesterday I was just, I got so convicted, you know, studying this passage. It's like, my eyes weren't fixed on God. I didn't love God at that moment when I'm complaining. The Bible tells in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now go back to Psalm 139, 21, 22. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Let's talk about that now. Do not I hate them? This is David now, and I don't quite understand the imprecatory psalm statements like this. He says, but watch. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? That's key. It's not that they hate you. That's personal. It's that they hate God. David was so close to God. It's like, God, they hate you. I hate, you know what? I hate them too. I mean, I don't totally understand that. But we usually hate people who hate us, who has hurt us. It's personal. He's not talking about that. Most people's hatred is towards someone else who've done them wrong. It's not this holy hatred, if I can call it that. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You know, when I'm closer to God, I hate sin. You're so sensitive, you just hate it. But when you're further away, it's like, you love sin. Now, after you do it, you feel guilt, you feel convicted. I get it. We love God so much, we hate sin. And that's what's going to be the problem. This one rebuke is that you left your first love. They got the doctrine right, but not the love right. And you need both. John Woolward writes this, though the Christian like God should love the world in the sense of desiring to extend it to the benefits of salvation, right? We love them. We're trying to share the gospel. Like David, he should hate those who are the enemies of God. Now, let's go to the one rebuke now. That's the rejoicing part, the commending part, like the rebuking of the church, all right? Look at verse 4. He says, nevertheless, after he just commends them on those four things, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now notice it doesn't say lost. It says left. So what does that mean? It means it's a choice over and over and over. Don't talk out loud. But is there somebody that you really loved from a human standpoint? I'm not going to talk about biblical love, which obviously we all should do all the time. Is that you don't love like you used to love. And I'll tell you what, it didn't happen one time. It was over and over and over. People say, I don't love you anymore. That's a choice. Biblically, remember, a love is an act of our will. It's not a feeling. Now, the word first is protos in the Greek. It means, listen, first in time, in place, in order, and most important, and most valuable. That adds to this now, that Jesus should be the most in time, in place, in order, most important, and the most valuable. The word love is agape, that first place unconditional love for God. So how do we know we have left our first love? Let's just think of a relationship that you have. You really love this person. I'll just go with Linda. So when I met Linda, I said, is she for real? Why are you happy all the time? Everyone thinks she's fake in the beginning. I did too. Not fake, but like, come on. You're going to be sad sometimes, aren't you? And over time, I saw the same thing. She's like that at home. I mean, she has her moments, like, who doesn't? But in general, she's like who she is. So I love that woman, right? I would stay up till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, get like 2 hours of sleep, go to work. I want to spend so much time with her, talk to her, do things for her, serve her. Now, just take that with Jesus now, watch. Did you spend time in much prayer this week? If it's less and less and less, you love Jesus less. It's not rocket science here. Talking with Jesus. Like, well, I love Linda so much. I want to talk to her. I want to spend so much time with her. I want to do something for her. So just look how much time you're spending with God in prayer, in the Word, serving Him. By my love, I would serve her over and over and over again. Now, you could sit here and say, Pastor, I can't wait for Pastor to be done. This is the honest truth. And then more complaining. Watch. The more you spend time with somebody, right, you see their faults. Then you start complaining more. I wish they would do this. I wish they wouldn't do that. Right? You don't want to be around that as much. See, the same thing with God. So you apply that to your own life. So over time, stop spending time together, talking, doing things together, stop doing things for one another. You basically show, in the end, what happens? A person says, I don't want to be with you anymore. I want a divorce. We actually do that with God, but we don't actually say those words, though. Israel did it over and over. They committed spiritual adultery over and over and over again, right? I hope you're getting convicted to have a closer walk. I'm not here to condemn. I'm just clearly preaching this passage. They lost their first love. Now, I thought to myself, it's 40 years had gone by. So watch, let's be fair. Some of the Christians already died. It's the first generation, right? There's a second generation Christian. Some of them are second generation Christians. And I thought to myself, second generation Christians, some, not all, they don't have the passion sometimes as their parents did. Why is that? Think about that. They grew up knowing all the facts you taught them day in and day out. They heard it in church. They heard it at home. So they know the doctrine. They know the right answer in their head. But is that love, that passion, you can see it, right? When you spend time with somebody, you spend enough time with somebody, you can see if the passion is there or not. You don't have to spend enough, with somebody in 2 hours, they never mentioned God once or never talked about, hey, I just gave this over to the Lord or whatever, how your conversation should be. If you're such in love with Jesus, for 2 hours, you don't talk about him. Something's wrong. And let me tell you, what happens is, I know it in my head. Now, I've experienced this myself. I know it in my head, but at that moment, I really love Jesus. You're going to go walk through the motions. And then if you don't go back and spend time with Jesus and begin to love Jesus again, it'll be mechanical. Eventually, mechanical stops. It stops. And then the people that we love, they're like, well, come on, I want you to love Jesus more. We can't do it for him, though. And I'm not saying I love Jesus all the time, believe me. John Wolford writes this. He said, thus it has ever been in history of the church. First, a cooling of spiritual love. So he talks about this progression. Then the love of God replaced by the love for the things of the world, with resulting a compromise in spiritual corruption. This is followed by a departure from the faith and loss of effective spiritual testimony. He says, there's the progression. Now, the Apostle John warned believers probably about 5 years earlier in 1 John not to love this world. Let me just read these verses to you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that moment. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's all the inner cravings, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, and the pride of life, look at me, look what I have, look what I do, is not of the Father, but of the world. and the world passed away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shows what? That you love God. Abideth forever. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. He says, don't love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be with content. That word content means to ward off. It wards us off from loving money. Having food and raiment. He says, but they that will, in the Greek it's the desire to be rich, it's calculated, the idea, it's planned, it's procedure, it's a deeper meaning there, just instead of I will. It says, fall into temptation and a snare, means a trap, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after they have erred or led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So watch. When I say, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm a child of God. Seek the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness, all things will be added unto you. That's what he says, right? So I'm going to trust in that promise. Be a good steward. But I'll tell you what, when I'm starting to worry about all this stuff, oh, I better do this, I better do that, I better do that, at that moment, I don't love God. And I say, I got to have this really to be happy. Now, again, I'm not saying nothing is wrong to have. But is it first? Is Jesus first? Let's be honest. Now, listen, Matthew, Jesus went on and said this, and this is even harder. He says, don't love anybody more than me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I mean, this is like a statement. It's like, what? He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your kid more than Jesus, it's a problem. It will become a problem. You'll become depressed when they don't want to live for Jesus or whatever. See, I'm telling you, I've gone through all of these things. And he that taketh not his cross, talking about submission, right, to Jesus, and followeth, it's the continual, after me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, he's saying, those that live for themselves shall lose their life. But he that loses his life for my sake, right, shall find it, what? The abundant life. And God will test us, whether we love him or not. Think of Abraham with Isaac. He says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Right? Genesis 22, 11 through 13. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do anything upon him. For I know now, look, I know that thou fearest God, that you love me more than your son. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. The children of Israel, God tested them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He says, and thou shalt remember all the way the Lord led thee in the wilderness 40 years, right? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And about Jesus is clear on this. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we're keeping his commandments, right? So showing that we love him. All right, the remedy, real quick, and we're going to end. Remedy. So we got the commending, we got the rebuking, and now what's the remedy of losing your first love? How do we get it back? Right? The first thing is remember how you loved Christ before. Look at verse 5. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Now, 40 years ago, the church at Ephesus loved Jesus so much. And here's the verse, Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Hudson Taylor said this, one of the greatest missionaries to China. He says, the primary qualification of being a missionary is love for Jesus Christ, not love for a lost soul of mankind. I was like, when I read that, I was like, what? It makes sense, though, right? When you love God so much in Jesus Christ, you'll automatically love souls to get saved, right? You could say, oh, I got a witness. You know, pastors talk about witness. I better go out there and witness. I'm just going to go out there and witness because that's what I'm supposed to do. And you don't really love Jesus? Eventually, you're not going to do that. We'll make all excuses. Fearful. We don't have enough time. You know, all these things. It's because our love for Jesus. We don't have love for souls. We don't have love for Jesus. That's where it starts. Right?
The Apostle Paul was motivated by love. The Apostle Paul said spiritual gifts are useless unless they were motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. Of course, this is a hyperbole. This is all saying he's not really doing this. He's saying, does he understand all mysteries? No. All knowledge? No, he'd be God. He says, though I have faith and I can move mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, did he do that? Probably not. Some. And though I give my body to be burned, was his body burned? No, his head was chopped off. And have not charity, I profit me nothing. So the proof we love God is keeping his word. 2 John 1:5-8. I'm just going to go quickly. Also, our increased love for God is by remembering how much he has loved us. I want to quote this to you. 1 John 4:7-10. The same writer. Remember, John is in Patmos. He's 90 years old. He's weak. He's tired. He has nothing. So when he says, don't love this present world, he had nothing to love. He had nothing. He was a poor, weak man when Jesus came and gave him this vision. He was banished. He was in a cave. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, you know how you get your love back? Remember what Jesus did for you. He loved you so much. Think about your redemption, what he has done for you. We all deserve hell. That's where it starts. Remember what he has done for you. If you're a believer, you're saved. That's how you get your first love back. I remember, like, say you're struggling with your spouse right now. Go back in the beginning. Remember what it was like. The second thing is repent from our sins. Look at this. He says, remember, therefore, thou hast fallen. And he says, and repent, and repent. Repent means to change your mind, head in the opposite direction. Now, I'm going to quote John MacArthur, but I don't know the exact quote. But listen, don't jump to judgment. He says this. Again, it's not a perfect quote. I just don't remember exactly. He said, people replace sickness with sin, which points them to therapy instead of repentance. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't believe he is saying, that counseling is wrong. If it's biblically counseling, when you go there, they're going to say, okay, for example, guilt, bitterness, covetousness, envy, right? All those, we'll move guilt for a second. But all those things that people do that are sin, the person needs to go, you need to repent of that. Not talk for 20 years about what happened to you. If it's sin, we need to repent of that sin so we can get better. Does that make sense? You can't call something sickness when the Bible calls it sin. Or you'll never get better. You'll blame it on everybody. That's just the way I am. Now, I'm not, again, I don't think he's saying it. I'm saying that counseling is wrong, but make sure you're getting biblical counseling. I've heard some stuff that people have said they went to certain people, not Christians. They came back. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. You're not going to get better. Jesus is saying you got to repent that you lost your first love. Now, he didn't say, listen, I know, I understand why you lost your first love. I know this happened to you, that happened to you, this happened to you. I understand. Just come back next week. I'm serious, though. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying biblical counseling is wrong. Sometimes you need that third person to show you. You can't see if you're a couple or you're blinded or yourself. I get that. Remember, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Think about the prodigal son. He said this, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread and enough to spare? I perish with hunger. He goes back, look, I'm eating a pig pen. Look, the servants are eating my dad's house. See, it was the goodness of the father that made him repent. Romans 2:4. Go back and see how God is good. Help us to repent. Listen, this is all Bible. And you can run out and say, I can't wait for this to be over. Or you could take these truths and, man, it'll change your life. Jesus will become your first love again. This was not easy putting together. I'm just getting convicted after convicted as I'm bringing all these scriptures. And then look, he says this, I will arise and go to my father and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the highest servants. And he rose and came to his father, but he was yet a great far off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So listen, true repentance, three C's. The consciousness that you're wrong is the beginning. Confession, and then a change in action. If those three things aren't present, there's not true repentance. You could say, I'm sorry, God, I did that. True repentance is, I realize what I did was wrong, I confess it, and I'm going to go the other way. He went back home to his father. And then the third thing is, so remember, repent, and return to loving and serving Christ again. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and do the first works, right? So go back and return. Go back and spending time. I was helping this couple who are struggling. And as they were talking to me, I said, your communication broke down. You spend less time together, and that's why you're here. The same thing. They lost their first love. They stopped spending time together, stopped talking as much. They're kind of doing their own things, even though they're married. They didn't love each other anymore in that because they stopped doing the things, spending time, communicating, serving one another. And if you fail to do that, look at the end of verse 5. I just want to finish this whole message here. So stay with me. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick. Remember, the candlestick is the church here. It's not the individual. Out of its place, except thou repent. So he's saying, look, your effectiveness will be removed as a church if you don't return to your first love. Now, if you follow out the church, you follow out the city, by the 5th century, the city declined. By the 14th century, it was inhabited. You go there today, it's in ruins. You say, how did that happen, Pastor? That happened with one church starting, losing their love for Jesus. And their light and their effectiveness went out. That's how it started. You know how much this church and other biblical churches are lights? If you put that light out, what happens to the city? It declines. When the rapture takes place and we get to chapter 4, the church is gone. There's no restrainer anymore of good. There's going to be chaos. Your effectiveness is so important. At work, your neighborhood, your family, everything that you do, right? Let's change that. Let's love Jesus so much that we're going to affect people. God's not going to say, you're not effective anymore because you don't love me. That's what he's saying. If you don't do this, I'm going to remove your effectiveness. Not your salvation. People go to this verse for salvation. It's talking about the church. It's not talking about an individual. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation. Right? So we cannot lose our salvation as Christians, but we can lose three things. I say it all the time. The fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Two, the future rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Three, faithful effectiveness and usefulness as God's instrument. But if we repent, remember, repent, renew, God will start using you again. Let's read the last verse to close. Verse 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him, talking about individual, that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So John talking about those who overcome. Now it's talking about individuals here, talking about not about a church. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says this, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So all those who are true believers are overcomers. All those at Ephesus, anywhere who are believers, are overcomers. It's not saying if you love Jesus more, you're going to be an overcomer. No, you're automatically an overcomer if you're a believer. Right? Now, he talks about the tree of life. Two little things here, and I'll close. I just want to touch on this. The tree of life is spoken of in two places, Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation 22. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, it says this, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us," right? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Adam and Eve. This is after they sinned. "To know good and evil." So now they know good versus evil. "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent forth the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east Garden of the Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep away of the tree of life." So God, out of his mercy, put flaming swords so Adam and Eve would not go and eat that tree of life, because what would happen? They would live forever in their sin. That was God's mercy. The next place it talks about is in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, in the New Jerusalem. And it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." We'll look at more of these details when we get there. "Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So this is... involves, again, we'll go into more details when we get there. It involves the experience of this abundant, healthy life eternally, this tree. Now, the last phrase I want to talk about is the paradise of heaven, it says in that verse. It's the blessedness of heaven. Maybe some Christians, and we do this too, they were focusing at Ephesus of that paradise is here on earth. Your best life is not now. You can throw that book away. It's not now. It's to come. That's why the Apostle Paul said this, and I'll end with this passage. I know I threw a lot at you today. A lot of scriptures. Go back and listen. Go back and look at those texts. He said this, "If or since then you be risen with Christ, man, you're saved." He says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," phroneteo in the Greek, it means to exercise your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Just think about that. Tomorrow, I mean, really try to do this. I was trying to do this. As I'm putting this message together, I'm like, I'm really going to try to do this stuff. I know these verses. But like, so I started thinking about this. No, I'm not going to think about that. I just came back. My eyes are fixed on God. I'm not going to fix them on Eric because he didn't do this for me. I'm just making this up, Eric. I love you, man. Right? So this is what we do. We go, "Oh, this has stopped me from doing that. Or this person is doing that." And then we complain. That's why your words will determine where your heart is and where your love is. When somebody can get me down, I don't love Jesus at that moment. Because Jesus is bigger than that person. He is sovereign. Get this. This is awesome. Verse 3, "For we are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory." That's where we're going to end up. Thank you for being patient. I just want to finish this Ephesus, and we'll look at the next church next week. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. I know me, I deserve hell, and I'm so grateful. I'm just grateful of your grace and your mercy, your long stuff. You could have wiped me out a long time ago. I haven't always loved you, even this week. But thank you, Father, for convicting me, and I hope convicting your church. And really being honest and taking some of these scriptures and these tests and see. We say in general, "Oh, I love God." But really, is he first? If he's first, we wouldn't crowd him out. We wouldn't struggle about praying personally, corporately. We wouldn't struggle of, "Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible today." That's a classic sign that we don't love him first. It's you can dance all around it. In time, in place, in importance, in value. And then, "I don't have time to serve him. I'm too much running around, Lord," you know. Why? What are we running around? We're trying to run around doing all this stuff and trying to pay for stuff and all this stuff. And we're trying to be happy, fill our time. And I'm not saying things are wrong, but all I'm saying, let's just put him first, and then we'll use the filter of Jesus
to enjoy his creation, whether that's people or things. It's okay, but it's got to go through his filter first. We got to love him first, or we'll end up idolizing, worshiping things and people before Jesus. So Father, forgive me. I hope you're saying, forgive me too. We want to put you first so we can enjoy you. We can be effective for you. We can lead people to Christ. We could be refreshing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, if you're not saved, please come. Jesus loved you so much, he died, and he died for your sins, but you have to accept him. You have to receive him. You got to repent from what you're trusting in your sin and turn and receive Christ. If you haven't done that today, please accept Christ today. Talk to me. Talk to somebody who's a Christian. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. One day, we're going to love you perfectly. I can't wait. But until then, Lord, help us to put you first. And if we leave everything in your hands, then we'll enjoy God until we get home when there's no sin and there's no temptation. There won't be love for anything else but him. Father, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.